Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Gracestone Baptist. If you're our guest, I want to take a moment just to give you a special welcome. We know you could have chosen to worship anywhere today, and we're so grateful that you have chosen to be here with us in this time of worship on this special Sunday. We don't always have gift tables out, but we do today. And so if you're our guest and this is your first time, you can imagine that we have done this just for you. Today is the first Sunday. It's the second Sunday of Christmastide. But it is also the first Sunday that we're celebrating Epiphany, which is the next season in the church year. It's a time after Jesus has come, after we've celebrated the incarnation of God into this world through Jesus. And it's a time for us to ponder, now what? What does this mean for our lives now that the tree is down, the decorations are up, the nativities are packed away, and many of the gifts have been given and received? What does it mean now as we seek to live our lives in this time in light of God's incarnation in our world? So today, as we worship together, we are going to read scripture from John's Gospel. We'll sing songs that celebrate the incarnation, and we'll also ask God for some guidance about what next. How are we to live our lives now in light of all that God has done through the gift of Jesus Christ? So I ask that as we prepare for worship, that in the spirit of prayer, we invite God to come into this space and to come into our lives and call us forward, to open us to the movement of the Spirit as we prepare for worship together. Let us begin by saying the call to worship that's printed in your order of worship. Bright, shining God, inner light of all faithful souls, we celebrate your many gifts.
We rejoice that you have created us in your image and call us to reflect your light, your limitless love.
From the dawn of creation, your love shone bright.
You sent your only child, our morning star, to light a way in our night and lead us to paths of justice and peace.
Your Holy Spirit shines good news into our lives.
Each daybreak, you call us to feed the hungry, bring recovery of sight, liberate the oppressed, heal the brokenhearted, and bind up their wounds.
You call us to keep watch for the dawn of your kingdom on earth.
For all of these gifts, we live our gratitude with our whole lives.
On this first Sunday of the new year, let us sing together, Another Year is Dawning, hymn number 811. Hymn number 811. Let's stand together if you're able as we sing our praises to God.
Yeah.
Good morning. Good morning. Did you have a good Christmas? Yes. Did you open lots of gifts? Yes. Did you give lots of gifts? Yes. Did you get any gifts that you're not real sure why you got it? Yeah? No? You did? What are some things that you got and you don't really understand why you got it? You're not going to share? You're not going to tell me? The what? Oh, okay. Some weird socks that you don't really know why you got the weird socks. You don't know why you got an orange in your stocking. Okay. So there's just some kind of, I'm not real sure, chapstick. I would really like some chapstick because my lips get kind of chapped. It smells good, yeah. So sometimes we get gifts and we don't really understand why we get them. Do you remember? So tomorrow is the actual day, but we're celebrating it today. It's called Epiphany. Do you remember what Epiphany means? What we celebrate? It's the last Sunday of Christmas. Kind of, that's that Sunday. It's the, when we're ending Christmastide and we're beginning Epiphany, it's when we celebrate the wise men coming to Jesus. Now, did the wise men come empty-handed? No. What did they bring? Presents. What presents? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's right. So do you know what those three things are? It's like okay, so the gold kind of makes sense, right? Everybody wants money. Yeah, it's kind of a cool gift. So what about the frankincense and myrrh? Like an oil. They were both kind of like smelly good stuff. Yeah? Some of them were used to, like when somebody dies, that's what they would put on them. And so kind of a weird gift to give a baby, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Kind of a weird gift to give a baby. But it kind of said, you know what, Jesus is really special, and the wise men didn't even really understand at the time that eventually Jesus was going to die and that Jesus was going to live again. But these were the really special gifts that they brought to Jesus. And I was thinking sometimes the gifts that we get and the gifts that we give don't fit in a box, and they can't fit in a gift bag, and you can't put a bow on it. Can you think of any of those kind of gifts? Okay, well, so a giant stuffed animal might be one, but that's not the kind I'm talking about. Good try. What else is like, what kind of gift can we not fit? Love, that's what I'm looking for, that kind of gift right there, love. Can you put love in a box and put the lid on it, wrap it up? No, we can't do that, can we? What about, tell me, Henry, what? $400 puppy dogs. I don't think they would fit in a box or a bag either, but I think that 400 puppy dogs would bring a whole lot of joy. Well, it's a mess too, but we'll stick with the joy. And joy's kind of hard to put in a gift bag. Yeah? Hope, peace, those are all good things, all wonderful gifts that it's really hard to shove in a box or a bag and put a bow on it. Okay, so one way might to be not bring anything, but let's stick with giving good gifts. I want you to listen to the scripture when it's read a little bit later in the service, because towards the end of it, it talks about a gift that Jesus gives to us. It says Jesus gives us grace upon grace. Do you know what grace means? Okay, you think of it as a ballerina, a girl's name. So grace is kind of like forgiveness, understanding, acceptance, all kind of rolled into one. And that is what Jesus gives us, is grace after grace after grace after grace. Every time we mess up, every time we make God sad, Jesus gives us grace and gives us forgiveness and understanding and patience. All of it, all wrapped into one. So I want you to think about the kind of gifts that we can give each other this year in 2020. Think about love and happiness and peace and acceptance and including others and kindness. And we can give each other hope and joy and all of those things. A little later in our service, we're going to get to trade some gifts, right? You get to get a gift that probably could fit in a box or a gift bag and could put a bow on it. Yeah? But all of those are really just because we love each other and we want to be kind and share that love and kindness with each other. So I want you this year in 2020, can you make it a goal to share some gifts that can't fit in a box or a bag? Can you make that a goal with me? Yeah? Okay. Can you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of grace upon grace. Be with us and help us to share that same grace and love and kindness and acceptance with everyone that we encounter. In your name we pray. Amen.
Find joy in serving others. Cause our attention to find those people in our lives who need your mercy, healing, your grace, and your guidance. And as our attention lingers in our energies and our strength, our move towards those whom you love and care for, remind us that the love that is poured out in the light of a Christmas star still with us even today. So as we reach out to those in need, remind us of your grace and your peace. Embolden us and encourage us and lead us by your Spirit as we journey ever onward. And we ask all of this in the name of that child, Emmanuel, Jesus.
Matthew 2:10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." As we sing our offertory hymn today, "As with Gladness Men of Old," let's sing it with exceeding great joy for all that God has done in our lives. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 29.
Gift of Jesus Christ. On this Epiphany Sunday, as we celebrate the Magi bringing their gifts for the Christ child, let us be generous in spirit with all of our resources, for we know our gifts, whether they be physical, spiritual, or financial, will enable others to hear about and experience the gift of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
scripture for today comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks
be to God."
Behold the glorious sun.
The State Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, Russia, is home to this oil painting. It's a masterpiece done by the famous Dutch artist we know as Rembrandt, just one name. This masterpiece is called Holy Family with the Angels, and it shows Mary, the mother of Jesus. It shows her sitting in a low chair, and it looks like what might be Joseph's shop. You can see Joseph if you look closely. He's standing behind Mary in the painting. He's just above her. He's planing a piece of wood faintly in the background. And you can see Jesus lying in a bassinet of sorts. Mary is the focus of this 17th century nativity scene. The light gives it away. It shines on her face and her body more than the others included in this image. In her left hand, we see a book, presumably the Bible. It's got ruffled pages, and so our assumption is she's been reading it. And then if you follow her gaze over to her other hand, you see that she is touching and that she is drawn to the child who lies in the cradle, propped up by pillows and wrapped in comfortable blankets. This nativity scene is different from some of the ones that we have displayed on our mantles or that have unfolded on our front lawns during the season of Christmas. And this nativity scene is different from the accounts that we read in Matthew's gospel or in Luke's gospel, from which our traditional nativities and Christmas pageants are created. Here, there are no shepherds. There are no magi. There are no livestock. There's no star. There is no manger. There's simply Mary and Joseph and the baby. And if you look in the upper left-hand corner, you might see some winged angels bursting into Joseph's workshop. Here in this scene, the artist, Rembrandt, has interpreted the story of Jesus' birth for his own day and age, taking the truth of the incarnation and dressing it up in his contemporary setting. And in doing so, he tells the story of Jesus' birth through his own lens and with his own lived experience. Jesus wouldn't have laid in a wicker basket like that. There would be no pillows to have held him up. The blankets wouldn't have looked anything like those pictured there. Joseph wouldn't have had the tools he has in this workshop. And I hate to say it, but in reality, Mary couldn't have held a Bible in her hand because the Bible didn't exist at the original nativity. But before we get too upset with Rembrandt, before we become frustrated with his interpretive license, his creative leap, let's try to remember that our Gospels from our Bibles do exactly the same thing. Each one tells a unique story about the Incarnation. Each one tells a unique story, a unique interpretation based on their time and their context within their communities. We sometimes forget this because all of it, each of the Gospels and artwork like this, it's all ancient history for us. First time I looked at this, I didn't even realize it didn't look like the Gospel accounts from Matthew and Luke. Perhaps it's because we're not familiar, we're not acquainted, we're not right up next to those moments in time. Or perhaps it's because we've grown attached to our pageantry that insists on shepherds and magi taking the pilgrimage to Bethlehem together, even though they never appear together in the Bible. If we read closely, though, we notice that the three synoptic Gospels, known as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they each begin a little differently, calling us back to specific people who were specific pillars of the Hebrew faith. For example, Matthew begins with an extensive genealogy that connects Jesus to Abraham. Luke calls Jesus the firstborn son, which makes us think about Adam. Mark doesn't even include a birth story. If you remember, Mark begins with baptism, using the prophetic tradition of John the Baptist, which should make us think about Elijah. Mark places Jesus squarely within the prophetic tradition of Israel's past. All three have a different motive. All three have a different community, a different context, a different message, a different truth to display through the use of their words. Today we read from a different gospel, one not considered a synoptic, perhaps because it is so different from the other three. Today we read John's gospel, and we read the prologue from that. Using more poetry than prose, John's story harkens back to the beginning. The very beginning. Not just the baptism, not just the birth of Jesus, but something before that. The birth of the people, the birth of the story, the birth of the world, the birth of God's creative activity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Reminds us of in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. In one simple movement of poetry, John has us all the way back at the very beginning. And it shows us that for John, the birth of Jesus is not going to be characterized or contained by one specific place or person in the past, but rather that the incarnation of Jesus is a continuation of God's unfolding relationship with humankind and with all of creation. For John, the story that will unfold is a continuation of what started thousands and thousands of years ago when God first began the work of creating. John's story is a cosmic tale that places the incarnation of Jesus squarely within the Hebraic tradition, affirming that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Jesus is the new Adam, but Jesus is also so much more. John's prologue, which we heard a moment ago, sets up the story that will follow. It sets up the story that will define Jesus as the one through which the prophets and the law and the world itself are to be interpreted. Jesus, according to John, is Word made flesh. Again at Rembrandt's art, the relationship between the book and the child grows more pronounced. I wonder if Rembrandt created this masterpiece after reading John's account of the incarnation. And I also wonder if Mary, as she held the Hebrew scriptures in the one hand and her baby in the other, I wonder if she had more questions than she had answers. The scriptures said that the Messiah would be a king, that he would be a savior, that he would be called the Prince of Peace, that he would liberate the whole world, and yet he must have felt so small, so powerless, so vulnerable in her arms. How could both of those things be true? So I wonder what she was thinking as her gaze fluctuated between the book and the child. It's almost as if Mary was accustomed to finding her way in the books of scripture. Just look at the pages. But now she's being pulled toward the child. If you look at the painting, her face and her body, they move away from the text and toward the child. Even though he is sleeping, he demands her attention. One scholar observes, whether or not Rembrandt intended it, the painting is an icon of different ways to encounter and understand the Word of God. On the one hand, there's the Bible, the book that Mary has been reading as Jesus sleeps and Joseph works in the background. The Word of God is to be found in Scripture. We read the words and find we are addressed by the Word of God therein. We read them again and again, perhaps just as Mary did. But Mary does not ponder the pages alone. She also ponders the infant beside her, the Word made flesh, rather than the Word made paper and ink. This Word is a blood-warmed, breath-enlivened creature sleeping beside his mother. So when Mary returns to the book in her other hand, she might find that the words read a little differently now, given all that she has experienced. I imagine that all the parents in the room can understand how she might be feeling. You know, I remember when we were expecting our first child, we did what every young parent does. We read all the books We followed all the parenting experts. We read up on things like cloth diapering and feeding schedules and sleep training. We were prepared. But when Mia arrived, we quickly started to apply all that research, and rather quickly she taught us that simply surviving her infancy was nothing we could learn from a book. Every day was a new day, every moment new and uncharted territory. I found myself looking like Mary does in that image, holding what to expect when you're expecting in this hand and staring at the child in my other hand, often with more questions than answers. As it turns out, parenting is far messier work than any parenting guru wants you to believe. The words on the page are just a glimpse of the difficult, messy improvisation that is required for surviving the whole experiment. Because when we embark on that sacred journey, when we commit to raising a human child, we are binding ourselves to a living, breathing human being. And when we do that, we embrace all the flaws, all the fears, all the uncertainty, all the limitation, all the pain, all the emotion, all the complexity and unpredictability, all the mess. All of it is vulnerable, and all of it is risky. And there is no book that could ever fully prepare you for it. Well, come to think of it, parenting really isn't the only example that teaches us about the messiness of our human condition. Any authentic relationship where two people or more are involved is incredibly complex. It's tremendously messy. How many of us have a complicated marriage? Perhaps one that our friends don't understand? Or maybe one that doesn't meet the logic of a pro and cons list that you can write down? Or how many of us have close friendships, ones that feel more like family than friends? The ones where you can expose the worst sides of yourself, all of the shadows, all the things we're ashamed of, and trust the other not to run away, trust the other not to judge us, not to abandon us, and not even try to change us, but to see us as we are, and to love us, and to help us find a way forward. The truth is, any of us who have any relationships at all understand that to be human is to be imperfect. To be human is to be complicated. To be human is to be incredibly messy. And even still, God chose to become one of us, taking on our human messiness in the form of a child that would be held in Mary's arms, helping her and perhaps even helping us interpret the scripture we hold in the other arm. In some ways, it's a shame that we only had time to read the prologue of John's gospel today, because it gives us just a tiny taste of what we might find if we were to keep on reading. If you don't have plans this afternoon, I suggest you go home and read the whole thing. In the chapters that follow, we discover a God who so desired a relationship with humanity that God took on human form, with all of its complexity, with all of its shortcomings, with all of its mess. God became one of us. God became one of us so that we could see and learn how to interpret the word for our world, so that we could see the light breaking through in all of the darkness, so that we could learn how to be light bearers ourselves as children of God, living into the timeless promise of the incarnation. It's a shame we couldn't read the whole story today, because in the chapters that follow, Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, will push the boundaries of Scripture, doing things like turning over tables in the temple, conversing with Samaritans, and healing on the Sabbath. Those things were incredibly offensive to those who only knew the words on the page. But for those who, like Rembrandt's Mary, could let the messy child inform their reading and their understanding and their application of those words on the page, The light is set free from the pages, and it's allowed to come alive. This is exactly the kind of incarnation that we need in our world. Sooner or later, we have all learned that our parenting and relationship strategies can never look like the formulas presented in the books. People are messy. But have we learned the same thing about our embodied practice of faith? Have we learned scripture? Are the pages of our Bibles well worn and curling up because we've read them over and over and over again? And if so, have we begun that messy human practice of learning the world through our relationships with one another? Have we learned to be like Mary in this painting, holding the Bible in one hand and the child in the other, and letting our gaze be drawn toward the child? I might wager that we're a little better at learning scripture and hoping that our lives will turn out to be as simple and tidy and neat as the words that appear on the pages. Do this, don't do that. Live this way, not that way. Don't be like them, be like them over here. Dress a certain way, talk a certain way, show up at church these times and expect everybody else in your life to do it all exactly the same way that you do. It would be a lot simpler if life were as tidy as the words on a page. But John's gospel reminds us that the God that we worship is not confined to words on a page. That the God that we worship will not be limited to static rules and unchanging doctrines. Our God is one who practiced incarnation. Our God is one who decided to take on human skin in order to live in the middle of all of our mess. To live in human relationship with us, showing us how to interpret and apply the scripture for our time, and in a way that always seeks to expand God's table, in a way that always seeks to struggle alongside us in our brokenness and to love those who we don't see fit to love, even if those are we ourselves. We are yet again at the brink of a new year. This is a natural time for us to think about the past and to set new goals for the future. It's a time for us to move forward, to change, to start anew. It is a time of recreation. Many of us have already set some new goals for the year called New Year's resolutions, and many of us, ashamed to admit, 6 days in, have already failed at some of those goals that we set. But this is the first Sunday that we have joined together in 2020, and so this is a fresh start for us, and I want to propose a different kind of resolution for us to consider as we begin this year of life together. Let's make this year a year of incarnate living. What does that mean? It means that we could try this year to live in a way that Jesus, who is our Word made flesh, teaches us to live. First, it means that we have to be truthful about ourselves. We have to be truthful with ourselves. And we have to be truthful with one another. Truthful about who we are and who we are not. Truthful about our strengths and truthful about our fragility. Truthful about our successes and our failures. Truthful about our hopes and truthful about our dreams. And most of all, truthful about our mess. But it also means that as we grow in truth with ourselves, with God, and with one another, that we also might grow in grace. Grace that is modeled by God's willingness to become one of us. Grace that is shown in the life of Jesus, who is interpreted scripture for his world. Grace that is known in the expansion of God's word from the page to the child. Grace that understands and accepts human messiness and yet still chooses to jump right in here with us. Grace to let the mess inform our reading of scripture and expand our lived practice of faith, and grace that helps us listen to one another. Grace that helps us welcome one another and support one another every step of the way, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what we do, professionally, or in our spare time, broken and messy as we may be. Because if we want to become children of God, it all has to begin with incarnation. Amen. We enter into the time of response. Each of us is called to consider truthfully and with grace who we are and what we can bring to offer one another through the gift of relationship. Now, the two gifts that we're called to today, truth and grace, are incredibly difficult. And sometimes when we're faced with accepting or giving a difficult gift, it's good to have a tangible reminder of that gift. And so each of us has brought something to share today. You'll see them placed on three tables. And today, as you come and shop the tables during the time of response, as you look for a gift, a physical reminder of this moment in time, look for something that can remind you as you go forward. Something that can remind you of the truth about who you are and who God has created you to be and what you have to offer. And use that gift also as a reminder of the grace that we're called to offer ourselves and also one another. Humans are messy. Relationships are messy. Church is messy. Life is all messy. And it takes a whole lot of truth and a whole lot of grace to make it through. So as we consider this next year and how we're going to move forward because of the incarnation, in light of the incarnation, let us consider how God is calling us to be truthful and full of grace with ourselves, with God, and with one another. During this time, you're invited to stand up whenever you feel led. Come to the table and look around until you find something that speaks to you and take it with you. Even if you didn't bring anything, we invite you to come. There's plenty to go around. Also, during this time, if you're feeling called to come and share a profession of faith, maybe you've never said publicly that you want to follow Jesus with your whole life. If this is where you are in your spiritual journey, then I'll be here and I'll be eager to hear your story and to hear your truth. Or if you are in a place where you want to join Greystone as an official member, we would love to celebrate that with you also in this moment. However God is calling you to respond, the time is now.
Let's sing together a hymn of response, hymn number 289, Adoration. Let's stand together if you're able. Thank you.
Christ be with you.
And also with you.
A few things this morning. I hope that you have enjoyed passing the peace and the gift of joy and love and welcome around as you have gotten gifts. There are still things left on the tables. Feel free to look around some more before you exit the sanctuary and take something home with you. If you don't want it, perhaps you know someone you can share it with. We also want to say a big thank you to our worship team and all who made all of the activities of Advent possible, from the Living Nativity, all the decorating and undecorating, and communion on Christmas Eve, and all of the furniture that had to be moved, and costumes that had to be moved, and wooden animals that had to be moved, and all chairs and tables and everything. Thank you to each and every one of you who helped do that. You made Advent a special season, not only for us here at Greystone, but for our community, and we give you great thanks for that. Just a reminder that Sunday night things start back this evening for youth. I think the adult music things have another week to go, but youth choir and dinner and youth group is all happening tonight. Wednesday nights start back this week. We hope that you will join us on Wednesday night for food and fellowship and learning together. And also next Saturday, our campus is going to be very busy. We have a deacon retreat, and it's our first buddy break of the year. So our campus will be very busy. If you're not going to be here, be in prayer for those who will be here doing those various things. We enjoyed worshiping with you this morning.
Let's sing our sending song to him.
God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too small for anything but love, and too dangerous for anything but truth. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.